Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday night, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Tonight, dispensational promises that God makes to the church age, that's one group. Promises that God makes to the tribulation saints, that's another group. And promises that God makes to the lost, or to the Gentiles, that's the third group. Have you ever turned to a friend or a loved one and said, I promise you that I... dot, dot, dot. And then proceeded to maybe, sorta, kinda, actually keep that promise to them? You ever do that with God? Making promises is tricky business in this body of flesh. We better leave the promise-making to Jesus Christ. And guess what? He makes a lot of them. And tonight, we're going to look at the promises that God makes to born-again believers in the church, promises that God makes to the tribulation saints in the time of Jacob's trouble, and promises that God makes to the lost. This is going to be a good one. Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Promises made to the fathers fulfilled in the children. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the wild and crazy dispensational promises that God makes to the church, to the tribulation saints, and to the lost. And let me tell you right now, it's going to be a wild ride, to say the least. One way that we know for sure that dispensations exist, aside from the fact that Paul mentions dispensations five times, is that the promises made to each group vary so widely. This is not going to be so much a study of differing doctrine, though we will cover doctrine. This is a study on the different promises that God makes to all three groups. Well, one thing's for certain, God will absolutely keep his promises, and that is one of the very best attributes that God has. He can't lie, and what he has promised, he will deliver. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering tonight. We thank you for the excellent service this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the praise reports and that our sister Beth is doing better and she's getting the victory. And that is just so encouraging, well, to her and her family, obviously, but to all of us who are praying for her. And Lord, we're going to come before you with our prayer requests and our praise reports and going to ask you to order and reorder situations, Lord, and to do only that which you can do. And Lord, we're going to open up your word tonight. We're going to open up your promises and we're going to look at them and we're going to thank you for them, Lord. The good, the bad, and the ugly, as they say. Whatever you have promised, God, we want it. We want it. Your word says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, that's one group, nor to the Gentiles, that's second group, nor to the church of God, it's third group. Thank you, God, for leading us and guiding us and showing us the truth from your word. And we just pray in a mighty way that you would meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome. My voice is getting a little bit crackly, so please keep my voice in prayer, but we shall push through and persevere, absolutely. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but believe unto the saving of the soul. We go forward, and that's an exciting thing. To go forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as everybody knows by now, there's no getting around it. Afghanistan has been taken over by the Taliban, which we knew was coming, but the way that it came, nobody was expecting. America tonight has been humiliated. And anybody who was pretending that Joe Biden is a functional president of the United States, after this weekend, can no longer, I mean, there's already been dozens and dozens and dozens of reasons why Joe Biden is not a functioning president of the United States. But if you've been watching the news even for 5 minutes and you can see the disastrous way that the Biden administration has handled the pullout from Afghanistan and the embarrassing situation of having to helicopter American citizens off of the roof of the American embassy, just like it was when Saigon was falling in the Vietnam War, and those images were burned in people's brains for generations. We still talk about that. Well, today, this weekend, Joe Biden had his Saigon moment. And it's a very ugly thing to watch. And our country is in serious, serious, serious shape. I don't even know who's running it. Well, the New World Order. But outside of that, have you seen that picture of Joe Biden securing in place in Camp David, sitting in front of a long table, staring blankly at a TV screen across the table? And that image is supposed to make us feel like he's in charge. I don't know about you, but I don't feel that anybody's in charge of this country anymore. God said he was going to shake the world. The world's been shaking. There's no getting around that. But if you're a Bible believer, if you've been born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you know, you absolutely know what the future holds. Paul says that we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. And this is a promise to anybody who gets saved in the church age, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Signed, sealed, and waiting to be delivered. If you're a born-again Christian, that's your condition right now. Aren't you glad that we get to stand on the promises? I am.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. That cannot fail. When the howling storms doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Promises of God.
horses I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God.
For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. God doesn't say yes, no, maybe. God doesn't say yes today and no tomorrow. God doesn't change his mind. You know, if you're a Mormon, Mormons believe that God became God after man became God. Mormons teach that God worked his way up to that position. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is from everlasting. God was not a man. Man was made in God's image. God was not made in man's image. God is not simply a perfected man. You and I are perfected men when we are born again in Jesus Christ, but that does not make us God. The Bible says that when we get saved, we are conformed to the image of his dear Son. And we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, but we are still not God. If you're working your way to somewhere, you better be careful because you might get there. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, talking about the same topic, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, just as if we've never sinned, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those are some pretty good promises God has for the church age. After the service this morning, I did an article, and I did not want to go from the amazing spiritual high that I was having after this morning's service. And for those of you that were there, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. Man, oh man, that's good stuff. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. If you don't know what that means, you better go back and listen to this morning's Sunday service. It was a real blessing. God showed up. He always shows up, but he showed up really, really, really big today. At least for me, anyway. Pope Francis, I didn't want to write this article after this morning's service. I just wanted to go on my patio and have a cup of coffee and just kind of bask in the glow of everything that we talked about and everything that God did this morning and all the prayer requests and the praise reports. But then I took one look at the internet before I was getting ready to leave, and what do I see? I see Pope Francis. Today is the Catholic feast day of what they call the Assumption of Mary, and they assume, you know what happens when you assume, that Mary was physically taken up to heaven like Enoch was in the bottom of Genesis chapter 5. So when you hear Roman Catholics talking about the Feast of the Assumption, that is the Roman Catholic teaching that the Virgin Mary was taken to heaven and that she never died. Now, you can look for a long time, but you're not going to find that in the Bible. Because that's not in the Bible. Just like you won't find the Eucharist and you won't find confessing your sins to a priest for the church. You won't find any of that stuff. You won't find the divinity of Mary. So where does that come from? Well, this Roman Catholic idea, I call it foolishness, but we'll be charitable, we'll call it an idea. This Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary never died, well, you can trace that right back to Pope Pius. Pope Pius IX, December 8th of 1854 in Rome, he published a book called The Ineffabilis Deus. And in this book, he talks about the divine nature of Mary. Now, Roman Catholic Church was started in 325 AD, roughly. You got to go all the way from 325 AD to the 19th century to find a doctrine that teaches the divinity of Mary. But when we get to December 8th, 1854, and we come face to face with Pope Pius IX, that's where we see the divinity of Mary. This is why Pope John Paul II, Benedict, Pope Francis, all these different Roman Catholic people, why do they put Mary on such a shelf? Because Pope Pius IX, he said she was divine. Listen to one of the things that he said about Mary. This doctrine, the divinity of Mary, so filled the minds and souls of our ancestors in the faith, which is a lie, that a singular and truly marvelous style of speech came into vogue among them. They have frequently addressed the Mother of God as immaculate in every respect, innocent, and verily most innocent, spotless and entirely spotless, holy and removed from every stain of sin, all pure, all stainless, the very model of purity and innocence, more beautiful than beauty, more lovely than loveliness, more holy than holiness, singularly holy and most pure. It kind of sounds like you're talking about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And most pure in soul and body, the one who surpassed all integrity and virginity, the only one who has become the dwelling place of all graces of the most Holy Spirit. Mary is more excellent than all, and by nature fair and beautiful and more holy than the cherubim and seraphim. To praise her, all the tongues of heaven and earth do not suffice. Wow. Imagine saying that about another human being. That type of talk, Mighty Little Lion says, sounds like idolatry. Sure does. It also sounds like a tall tale. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, in your King James Bibles, Mark 6, 3, is this talking about Jesus? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You go read the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 6. You'll see Mark is talking about Jesus Christ with his earthly half-brothers and his earthly half-sisters. Says so right there in the Bible. The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? So, Before I could leave the studio today, I had to sit down and I had to write that story about Pope Francis. Why? Because it really bothers me to see how the Roman Catholic people are lied to, how they are taught false doctrine. I used to be a Roman Catholic. Nobody ever told me the truth until I got saved. So excited last week, Mike Hensel, Roman Catholic his whole life, and he got saved right here on this program. If you're a Roman Catholic, don't listen to the nonsense that's being sold to you by people who are trying to steal your soul. Mary is not divine. She can't hear your prayers. She's not listening. She's not leading you. She's not guiding you. She's not showing up. She's not appearing in a piece of toasted bread or in a tree that was hit by lightning that weeps blood and oil with the inside of the tree bark in the face of Mary. Don't believe any of that nonsense. It's not true. Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says that God is a jealous God and He will share His glory with no one, including Mary.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the
shower all around.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time. We come before you, Lord, and we ask for your blessing tonight. We lift up these prayers and praises to you, Harmon's son Michael, battling pancreatic cancer. Beth in the ICU with COVID. We had an update this morning. She texted me right before the show began this morning. Well, actually, we were about 12 minutes into it, and Beth sent me a text message saying that she's doing a lot better. We rejoice with her over that. We pray for Lori D. in Pennsylvania, Jacqueline in New Mexico, Cheryl, Chelsea in on the West Coast. The Lord knows the needs there. Cheryl D. in the hospital with COVID. She's getting a little bit better every day. The Broski family, they're getting better. Pastor King and his family, they're getting better. The people at Bible Baptist Church, keep them in your prayers, but they're getting better. We pray for Anita and Kingsley Bennett, Mark Bennett's family. God would comfort them. Patty diagnosed with a brain tumor. Hal needs a lung transplant. They want to force him to take the vaccine. He wants wisdom on that. Shauna's dad, who is battling stage 4 cancer. Robin battling COVID. Michael from Ohio asking for prayers for his wife's friend, his friend Jamie's wife, who is currently in the ICU and not doing good with COVID. Jeanette and her parents' health. Her mom came home from the hospital on the 13th, and that was great. Keep them in your prayer. Keep Jeanette in your prayers. Pastor John Ree in the Philippines, keep his ministry in your prayers. Malia McLean, health and protection from COVID. Chick Publications is closed this week due to COVID. Pray for a man by the name of Ken Shiner, hospitalized and on a ventilator for the last 15 days. Pray that God gives him a healing and gets him out of there. Also pray for his salvation. I don't think he's saved. Pray for a hedge of protection about me and this ministry. Somebody put that on the list. Thank you. I appreciate that. One of my employees, Megan, and her boyfriend are sick with COVID. Pray that they get better real soon, real fast. Pray that it doesn't touch anybody else here at Mudflower. Angela Nicholas, she had a praise report today. For the first time in 16 days, she didn't have a fever as she's recovering from COVID. And Lori Ann's Uncle Don, he got saved. We think he got saved. But now the charismatic church is after him, promising him all sorts of signs, miracles, and wonders. It's always amazing to me how quickly the devil comes in when somebody gets saved. That's why I always tell people, if you get saved through this program, make sure that you attend every Bible study that we do. If you don't have a King James Bible and you need one, go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the free button. Now, if you can afford one, we ask you to purchase it. But if you can't, and there's a lot of people who can't, just go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the free button. And we'll send you a King James Study Bible. And then we'll invite you to come to these Bible studies that we do twice a week so that you can get rooted and grounded and built up in the faith. There's a lot more to salvation than just getting saved. There's sanctification. And you got to work that out with fear and trembling. Lulu says, please pray for a young man at my son's church. The wife passed away Friday from COVID. Juanita says, I have an unspoken prayer request, and also my brother Wayne needs prayer. He's in the hospital with COVID. Carrie says that God tells Jesus to come get us during tonight's show. Amen. You'll have no argument from me. I will pray for that every time we do a show. Shayla Clark, my prayer request is unspoken, one for myself and for the salvation of my husband, Glenn. Thank you and God bless. Chella, prayer request for all the Christians in Afghanistan who are going through massive and terrifying upheaval tonight. Connie Hallmark, who got saved here 2 weeks ago. Pray my sister doesn't forget who Jesus is. Amen, sister. Pray that none of us forget who Jesus really is. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Gary says, please pray for my parents to be saved. They are both 85. Pray for family members who have drifted away from the Lord. Time is getting very short. Yes, it is. Lola says, my brother-in-law has complications from the vaccine. Bruce in Massachusetts, pray for the impossible. And he's quoting Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. That's right. I have been praying for salvation for my Catholic ex-wife that I left 28 years ago and spent many hours telling and emailing about Christ and what he did in me through the 22 years that I've been saved. We are still friends after all these years. So Bruce is praying for the impossible, but that's right in God's wheelhouse. God says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Guest Jay from Wisconsin, praise God, I got saved. Amen. I'd like to hear more about how you got saved. I know that you've been here on this program a lot. Please pray my 7 brothers and sisters get saved and out of the Catholic Church. Guest Abel, will you please pray for my mother? She has a leaky heart valve and she feels like her heart is failing. Carrie says, please pray for my wife Shirley. She has the COVID flu. Carol Jane, my friend's mom has COVID. Please pray. Chrissy, prayers for all those with COVID and all health issues. God bless you. Guest S, please pray for an unspoken request on my heart, unsaved friends, family, and the underground church in Afghanistan. Chella, pray for the people of Haiti. Keith, unspoken prayers. Shannon K, for the ministry that God has given me to do, please. The Apostle Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Lots of prayer requests tonight. Praise reports. Needs. Karen says, prayers for baby Braden. He had his 2nd round of chemo. Prayers that God gives us as much time as possible for souls to be saved. Heavenly Father, we bring all these, and we also pray for Fire and Ice's son in the military. We pray that God gives him wisdom and strength to know what to do and to allow him to do it at the right time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all these that you've gathered here. Southern Bell says, prayers please for my baby granddaughter Emma, just admitted in the hospital in South Georgia, 104 fever and running tests, might be RSV, respiratory virus, they think. There's a lot more than COVID. I was praying for a little boy the other day by the name of Ethan. Somebody had put up a prayer request, and this little kid, I think he was about 7 years old, had all the symptoms of COVID, but he got to the hospital. It was not COVID. But there's a lot of other nasty diseases out there, that's for sure. But little Ethan's going to be all right, and we're going to pray for Southern Belle's granddaughter Emma, 104 fever. That's pretty tough for a little kid. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayer of our heart, we pray, Lord, that you would order and reorder all these situations and events and work everything out for your glory and for our good. We ask you to do, God, the things that we cannot do for ourselves. Chrissy said, prayers for a 2-month-old Edison in the ICU. 2 months old, that's heartbreaking. Father, we lift up all these people, from 2-month-old babies all the way up to senior citizens in their 90s and beyond, and everybody in between. We ask you to work and move in a mighty way as only you can. Help us, Lord. Lead us, guide us. Set a hedge of protection about us. Give us work to do. Give us a course. Make us bold. Keep us strong. Take care of our needs. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, the clothes in our back, and the roof over our head. We thank you for every good gift you give us, God. You're a good, good Father. And we're grateful and we're thankful and we're appreciative. Chelsea out on the West Coast asked for special prayers. A lot of her friends have COVID. She said something really interesting to me earlier. She said, when my friends got COVID, they all ran out to get tested. First thing I did is I prayed. That's really good. That's really good. God has the ultimate results in his hand. It's good to get tested if you're sick. I'm not against getting tested. But your first line of defense is always God. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is the first resort. Guest S from Wisconsin says, my husband and I were saved the same week in different states. Amen. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you for all these that you've gathered. Almost 200 people in the chat room and hundreds more listening. We commit this time to you, Lord, as we open up your word. We ask for a blessing like you gave us this morning. Lord, save me, and immediately Jesus. That's good preaching, Lord. That's your word. We thank you and praise you and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome everybody. I thought that we would do something fun tonight. Well, I'll be honest with you, for me, this is fun every night. But I thought that we would just do something that's more a little bit on the lighthearted side, but I guess not really, because when we start talking about some of these promises, it can get pretty deep, that's for sure. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. From time to time, people will ask me, where do I get this idea that there's three different groups of people in the Bible? We call this program the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study Program, teaching dispensational truth. And I am constantly telling you, to remind you, that from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, God can be addressing any three groups of people at the same time. He can be addressing them one-on-one. He could be addressing them together. But there are three groups of people in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:32, well, let's take the context. Let's read 31 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And I want to focus for a second to get this Bible study started on verse 32. Paul is talking about Christian behavior. Verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do for the glory of God. I have heard many Baptist preachers say that whatever you're thinking about doing, if you can ask God to bless it with a clean conscience, then go ahead and do it. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. One of my favorite things at church has always been the Sunday dinner on the grounds. And for those of you that were raised in a Baptist church like I was, spiritually speaking, I was raised in a Roman Catholic church for the first 29 years of my life. But for the next 30 years of my life, I was raised in Baptist churches. And one of my favorite things that Baptists love to do, now they're not the only ones. Methodists and Presbyterians like to do this too. I suppose most churches like to do this. It's called Sunday dinner on the grounds. And you have a Sunday morning service, then the entire church stays and has a potluck lunch. And then after the lunch, about 90 minutes later, everybody meets back in the sanctuary and everybody sings and has a testimony time, maybe a little bit more preaching. Well, that's eating and drinking. Can you do that for the glory of God? Absolutely. Well, how about a tailgate party at a football game where you're eating sandwiches and ribs and chicken wings and drinking beer and making margaritas, telling off-color jokes and waiting for the football game to start? That's eating and drinking. Can you do that for the glory of God? Probably not. I don't think you can. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So that kind of cuts out the alcohol at the tailgate parties. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So, establishing the principle that there are three groups of people in the Bible that God can be talking to at any one given time. The Jews and the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, who I like to call the lost people, and the church of God made up of born-again Christians who have been saved by the shed blood of the Lamb. So we're going to look at the promises made to these three groups of people. And who shall we start with? Why don't we start with promises made to the Jewish people? Promises made to the Jewish people. Well, one promise that God made to the Jewish people, God told Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God, and the Bible says that God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Genesis chapter 15, I believe. Let's see if I have that right. There it is, Genesis chapter 15. Let's start reading in, well, let's see here. Well, let's start reading in verse 1, Genesis 15, verse 1. Promises made to the Jewish people. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So, what do we see happening here? Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 32, 17 chapters later, Jacob's name is going to be changed from Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver, to Israel, which means prince with God. And here in Genesis chapter 15, God is making a promise with Abraham. It's what we call the land grant. And he promises Abram that his descendants are going to be so many that they're going to be like the stars in the sky. And then he put Abraham to sleep. Look at verse 12, Genesis 15, 12. And when the sun was going down, a great sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Look down in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So here we see God making an absolute promise to the Jewish people. And here we are about 3,500 years later, maybe 3,800 years later. And what is the number one most disputed piece of real estate, hands down, bar none, out of anywhere on this entire earth? Well, you don't, that's not a trick question. You don't have to think very long and hard at all about that one. The number one most disputed piece of real estate anywhere in the world is the nation of Israel. And do they have the right to govern their own land? And isn't it funny that the United Nations will step in? The United Nations will step in and they dare to say what the Jewish people do and do not have a right to. God said to Abraham in Genesis 13:15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." The nation of Israel is about 100 times larger than the tiny little postage stamp size piece of land that it is today. When you read, and we don't have time to go through it, but when you read in Genesis the exact layout of the land, you see that the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom is going to consist of the upper right portion of Egypt, all of modern-day Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, some of Turkey, half of Iraq, the northern half of Jordan, and a slice of Saudi Arabia. And it's going to be divided into 12 tracts of land. And it's each one of those 12 sections is going to be given to one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now you say to me, that will never happen. Well, guess what? That is one of God's promises to the Jewish people. You want to read one of God's promises to the Gentiles? The lost people? Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. The first promise that I gave you was God's promise to the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. We live in a world that doesn't want a patriarchal society. Well, God is a patriarch. Do you see why all these liberals are constantly using that expression? We have to dismantle the patriarchy. What are they talking about? They are talking about a system run by men. Well, God's a man. And when God was establishing a people for himself, he established a patriarchy. And that's one reason why the woke generation, they hate that concept of a patriarchy where a man is in charge. Well, they're going to really hate it when Jesus returns. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Here's one of God's promises to the United Nations. Zephaniah 3, 8. "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms." That's why it's called the United Nations General Assembly, because Zephaniah 3:8 is true. "For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." First promise I gave you was God's promise to the Jewish people. This promise in Zephaniah 3:8, we can put that into the Gentile column. God is promising the United Nations that they have been gathered to be destroyed. After World War I, there was something called the League of Nations. But the League of Nations failed. And one of the reasons why the League of Nations failed is because God wasn't done yet. God needed to show the world one last type of Antichrist. And God raised up Adolf Hitler. Now, you don't think God would do that? You don't think that God would raise up somebody that would try and destroy his own people? What does it say in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. This is a hard one. This is a hard one to wrap your mind around. Talking about the Antichrist. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, Antichrist, against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. That's the Jewish people. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets? That's a promise. That's a scary promise. Do you think it's a coincidence that the nation of Israel was not regathered until after Adolf Hitler, a perfect type of Antichrist, whose ID card was 555, was raised up and pulled the entire free world into a world war? Do you think it's a coincidence that the first German concentration camp built specifically for the Jewish people, Sachsenhausen, in 1938, and the last Jewish concentration camp was closed in 1945. How many years is it between 1938 and 1945? 7 years. Who was Adolf Hitler, a type of Antichrist? What's going to happen to the Jewish people after the Great Tribulation? They're going to be brought into the Promised Land. I bet you never knew all that about World War II, did you? Well, that's all true. That's why the League of Nations failed. Because God still needed to show one more type of Antichrist. And everything that happened to those people in the concentration camps, that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do to all those who will not take his mark. And God laid it out in type pictures right down to the very last detail, right down to the Jewish people returning to the Promised Land on the wings of eagles. I had a great conversation with Angela last week talking about the Wings of Eagles ministry. Well, that's exactly what the Old Testament says the Jewish people will do when they go into the millennium. Now, we've got to take a break, but we're just getting started. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
My victory. Jesus died. I wasn't there to see him arise, but I was there when he saved my soul. For within my heart,
amen. That was the Kingsmen Quartet. There Rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. And that's Tim and Beth's favorite song out there in Lake City. Every time I play that song, I think of them. I hope they're doing well tonight. If you're just tuning in, we're talking about the promises of God. God made promises to the born-again believers in the church age. God made promises to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. God makes promises to the Gentiles, otherwise known as, well, what I call them, lost people. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. This is a really good one. Now, this promise is a very specific promise. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Genesis 18:9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and very well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She no longer had her period. She couldn't have babies anymore. Verse 12 says, Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. So here in Genesis chapter 18, we see the unbelievable promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah wound up having a baby. I think she was 75 years old, and I think Abraham was 90 or 99. I forget their exact ages, but that's pretty close. And the promise that the pre-incarnate Jesus makes to Sarah is so incredible, it's so unbelievable, that Sarah laughs right in the Lord's face. I don't think that she meant any disrespect. I think it was just You know, if somebody came up to you tomorrow and said, at such and such a time, you're going to have $5 million, that would sound like a ridiculous promise. At such and such a time, you're going to be a foot taller. I mean, you would laugh at something like that. The idea of having a baby when you were 75 years old. And Abraham was, I don't know, 99, 90, whatever his age was. There's not a whole lot of people becoming a father at the age of 99 or a mother at the age of 75. But God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and God kept that promise and gave them Isaac. Everything that God promises, he will do it. He will perform what he has told you that he will perform. In Ezekiel 24:14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 36:6. Then the heathen that are round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Those are Old Testament promises to the Jewish people. In John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's a promise. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and will do it. That's a promise. God who calls you to serve him, he's faithful. And he will do it. Many times I've shared with you how that when God saved me 30 years ago, he put on my heart to be a minister. He put on my heart to be a preacher, to be an evangelist, like D.L. Moody. Now, I took a very different path than D.L. Moody, wound up doing different things than D.L. Moody, had a few more struggles than D.L. Moody. But here's the funny thing. Here we are 30 years later, and what do I have? I have the ministry that God promised me. Now, when I got saved, I didn't have a computer. There was no internet. Nobody was on the World Wide Web. Nobody spoke on a cell phone. There was no social media. There was no Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. But God told me that he was calling me into the ministry. And over the years, I took a couple of twists and turns and thought for sure that I had turned and twisted my way right out the other side. But the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And here I am 30 years later with a worldwide ministry, seeing people get saved, and what am I doing? I'm preaching and teaching the Bible. One of the reasons for that promise is found in Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Romans 11, 28 and 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as talking about the Jewish people, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God has ever called you, that call will never be disannulled. If there was ever a day where God called you to do something, it is a promise that you will not leave this earth until you have performed that which God has called you to do. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not take them back. And this is all part of the nature of God. God's promises, God's mercy, God's grace. What did Jesus Christ say to the thief on the cross? You remember what he said? The thief said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He made that thief on the cross a promise. Now, that thief didn't deserve it. He didn't work for it. He didn't earn it. It was a free gift. Now, somebody had a question from last week that we never got to address, and this would be a good time to address it. And forgive me, I forget who asked the question. And if you're listening in the chat room, you can just let me know that this was your question. But somebody asked me last week about the thief on the cross. What Jesus said to that man, he showed him church age grace, is what he showed him. Dispensationally speaking, what Jesus should have said to that man was, "Look, you're in a tough spot, but if you can call down to some of your people and have them go over to the temple and make a sacrifice and send up this prayer to God, then I can do something for you." Because that thief was under the law of Moses. Jesus had not finished his sacrifice. The veil of the temple was not ripped in two. The law of Moses was still in effect when that thief received that precious promise from Jesus Christ, saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So the question that somebody had is, how could Jesus just jump the dispensation? Well, the answer to that is found in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So here in Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 4, we see a number of the principles being exhibited that we've been talking about tonight. I told you just a few moments ago that God says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not take it back. He doesn't give you something and then take it away. He doesn't promise you something and then not deliver it, whether it's good or bad. And you remember the story of Jonah. God called him and he ran away and went into a ship down in Tarshish. And God had to dump that ship and have Jonah thrown over the side of the boat, where God had prepared a whale to swallow him up. And then when Jonah gets out of the whale, I'm sure he had second and third degree burns all over his body from the digestive juices of that whale. I'm sure he was groggy and disoriented, had a little bit of vertigo maybe. And then as soon as Jonah gets out of the whale, Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go. I called you to go to Nineveh, you're going to go. I called you to be a preacher, you're going to preach. I called you to be a Sunday school teacher, you're going to teach. I called you to be a housewife ministering to your husband and children and witnessing the word to them through your actions, and that's what you're going to do, and so it goes. So God called Jonah. Jonah tried to get out of it. There was no getting out of it. And then Jonah goes and he says this, very simple prophecy from God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look what happens in verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. And what were they doing? They were throwing up a curveball. God did not promise them that he would forgive them. God did not promise the Ninevites that if they repented, then they could avoid the destruction that was coming their way. But you know what it says in Joel chapter 2? And here's the answer to what Jesus did for that thief on the cross in the light of Jonah chapter 3. Look at Joel chapter 2 and look at verses 12 through 14. Joel chapter 2, 12 through 14. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Isn't that what the thief on the cross did? And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now, isn't that amazing? Right there in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, the same section where we're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation and all these different things. And right here in the heart of Joel chapter 2 is a promise from God that jumps multiple dispensations. God is saying, turn to the Lord with all your heart. Not a rending of your clothes, but a rending of your heart. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Is it possible that the thief on the cross, maybe when he was a kid, somebody read to him the scroll of Joel chapter 2? Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. I don't know if it happened, but it's certainly possible. But the point of what I'm saying is, right here in Joel chapter 2 is the reason why Jesus Christ jumped the dispensation and showed church age mercy to the thief on the cross, because the thief changed his heart. He changed his own heart, then he changed the Lord's heart. He turned to him and said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He called him Lord. He called him King. He was confessing the coming King. That's good enough. Jesus says this, a bruised reed and a smoking flax I will not quench. A bruised reed isn't good for very much, is it? You know, if you remember in the Old Testament when they put baby Moses, he was found floating in a basket in the bulrushes. You know what the bulrushes are? Kind of like a swampy area down by the river where the reeds are. A bruised reed's not going to make a very good basket, but a bruised reed might be good for something. Have you ever tried to start a fire by burning flax, but all it does is smoke, and it doesn't really catch fire, and you're trying and trying and trying to catch fire, and it won't go? Well, sometimes that's what our Christian life is like from the Lord's perspective. And Jesus is very kind and very merciful. If you have a bruised reed, I'm not going to break it. If your flax is smoking, I'll stick with you till you can catch fire. That's what Joel is saying here in chapter 2. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. The thief on the cross, he rendered his heart before the Lord. The other guy didn't do anything. The other guy couldn't care less. But the thief on the cross that turned to Jesus, I think he was pleading Joel chapter 2, 12 through 14. As Dr. Ruckman used to say, Jesus would always come down for a sinner who wanted to get saved. These are the promises that we're looking at tonight. Now, God makes promises to Gentiles. I call these people the unsaved. There are certainly unsaved Jewish people. There's no doubt about that. But turn to Psalms chapter 2, talking about the unsaved Gentiles. You want to hear one of the promises that God makes to unsaved people? Here's a scary promise for you. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God promises to unsaved people who reject him, who want to live and die without God. They have no time, they have no need for him. I see it on Facebook all day, every day. You know, if I wasn't doing ministry, I wouldn't even be on Facebook. Sometimes that place is such a cesspool. Twitter is twice as bad. But God here in Psalm chapter 2, he promises the unsaved people, the people who reject him, that God's going to laugh at their calamity. God's going to hold them in derision. Derision is a mocking laughter. When people get sent down to hell, they're going to hear the mocking laughter of God. Because they could have got saved and they didn't. Because they thought they had a better plan. They thought they didn't need God. And you know what? God thinks that's pretty funny. It's sad, but from God's perspective, it's pretty funny. The idea that a sinful human being doesn't need an all-powerful God to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. You would have to be crazy to think that you didn't need God. And that's why the Bible says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, if you're saved today, that's not you and that's not me, because we are not going to hell, and we'll be right back after this break.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
Because I'm saved by his power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell.
Amen, amen. I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. I hope that's your testimony tonight. I hope that you can say that when you lay your head down on the pillow tonight. And none of us know if we're going to wake up in the morning. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed to the end of today. But I would be derelict in my duty as a minister of the gospel if I did not from time to time remind you to consider that you need to be saved if you want to get out of this world alive. Earthly death means nothing to a saved person. It affects the ones that they leave behind, absolutely. But to a saved person, dying is the easiest thing possible. Are you saved? I hope you are. I hope you have a hope of heaven tonight. And if you don't have it, you can get it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. I want to show you a promise that God's going to make to people in the time of Jacob's trouble, a promise that God's going to make to the people in the great tribulation, be they Jews or Gentiles. Here's a promise, and this promise is to anybody who worships the beast in his image, has anything to do with his name, his mark, or his number, or receives his mark in their forehead or in their hand. To any of those people, God makes this promise. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. God promises that if you take the mark of the beast, now a Christian can't take the mark of the beast, because there will be no Christians in the great tribulation. There's going to be tribulation saints in the tribulation. There's not going to be any Christians. And God promises that if anybody takes that mark or worships the name, the number, or the image of Antichrist, God promises that you are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's not idle speculation. That is a Bible promise. If you take the mark of the beast, it can never be undone. You can't take the mark of the beast and say, okay, God, I was having a bad weekend. I lost faith in you for a moment. And I took the mark of the beast and I'm sorry now. Nope. God makes a promise that he puts in writing for 2,000 years before the mark of the beast is even possible to appear. God leaves it in writing so that there's no doubt in anybody's mind. You had enough time to review the documents. And for 2,000 years, that negative promise has sat there in the book of Revelation, verses 9 through 11, Revelation chapter 14. And yet, this is what John MacArthur says about taking the mark of the beast.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes.
I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is... What doesn't John MacArthur get about that? Does he not know that passage? Has he read it and he doesn't understand it? It boggles my mind that John MacArthur can be in ministry for the last 40 plus years and he can't answer that man's rather simple question. It's right there in Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 11. It is God's promise of what he's going to do if you take the mark of the beast. That promise cannot be disannulled. There's no forgiveness for that one. God is not going to allow you to take the mark of his declared enemy and then say, well, I'm sorry. God's not going to forgive that. That is going to be the unforgivable sin in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's going to be the unforgivable sin. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'll show you another promise to the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 12. You remember all the way back in Genesis, God makes a promise to Abram, and he says that your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky. So many is there going to be. Now, God couldn't let Adolf Hitler completely wipe out the Jewish people because God had a covenant with Abraham. And here in Revelation chapter 12, Satan has come down from the deeps and he is pursuing the nation of Israel. Let's start reading in Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood up before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Jesus came through the nation of Israel. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into a place where she hath a... And she fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. God is going to keep the nation of Israel safe from Antichrist for 3.5 years. And we read about that promise in the book of Daniel 11. Antichrist is trying to get his hands on Edom and Moab because that's where Selah Petra is. It's called the nation of Jordan now, but back in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it was called Edom and Moab. Look at Daniel 11:41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. The Antichrist can't get his hands on Edom and Moab because that's where Selah Petra is. And that's where the woman in Revelation chapter 12, who is the nation of Israel, that's where they're going to fly to for protection. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We were talking about this morning. Here's a promise to church-age believers. If you're born again, here's a really good promise. John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now you might say to me, you might be a hyper-dispensationalist. And you might say, well, I can't accept that because that wasn't written by the Apostle Paul. All right. You want the exact same thing but written by the Apostle Paul? No problem. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can remember one time when I first started in the ministry, years ago. A woman came and asked me a question on Facebook. She sent me a private message. And she was very distraught. Her husband had committed suicide. And she was told in her church that if a Christian commits suicide, that's the unpardonable sin. And she was told that her husband was burning in hell, even though that he had a testimony of salvation. She was told that her husband was burning in hell because her husband had committed suicide. And I told her, no, if her husband was saved, suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Why? Because of what I just read to you. Paul says in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth, and here it is, nor any other creature. You can just put your name right there. If you're saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that you've been bought with a price. If you're saved, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You can't lose your salvation because you don't hold your salvation. And many times I've given this example of a little kid who gets a birthday card from grandma or grandpa, and there's a $20 bill in that card. Now, if you're a good parent, You let the kid open the card. You let the kid take the money out. You let the kid hold the money for a minute or two. But if you're a smart parent, you take that money and you put it in a safe place so that child doesn't take a marker pen and draw on it, or take a pair of scissors and cut it up. You don't let a child hold something of great value that could be lost or broken. You hold it for them. That's what a good parent does. That's what I did with my kids. You don't hold your salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another promise to church-age people. And here's something that if you want to start an instantaneous fight on Facebook, something that will take less than 60 seconds to break out, all you have to do is go make a post that says that you believe that somebody who was once saved is always saved. That is the surest way to start a fight between Christians on Facebook. And yet, just like John MacArthur, who cannot imagine that God wouldn't forgive somebody for taking the mark of the beast, he doesn't bother to read Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Well, the people who have such a hard time with the concept of once saved, always saved, eternal security, they've never read Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. God's amazing promise to born-again church-age believers. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now you might say that somebody can walk away from being saved. I say to you, that is not possible. You can backslide. You can ruin your testimony. You can fall into sin. You can commit sin. You can go out and do anything that a lost person can do except die and go to hell because you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That seal had nothing to do with you. That was a seal that was placed upon you. Now, if you think that you're smarter than the Holy Spirit or stronger than the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible says is omnipresent and everywhere at all times, if you think that you're stronger than that, well, good luck to you. But that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth, and then you put your own name here, right next to the words that say, nor any other creature, put your name there. Even you cannot separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I meet people all the time who are post-tribulation people. They get mad when I call them post-toasties. And they only seem to be happy when they're talking about how much they're looking forward to going through the tribulation, which always surprises me. But the truth of the matter is They're going to go in the rapture like everybody else. They're just not going to enjoy it. And the Christian life is like that. If you're saved, when God has his hand on you, there's no taking that hand off. Jonah thought that he was really smart, that he was going to get away from what God wanted him to do by getting on a boat and going down to the hull of the ship where God couldn't see him and fall asleep. God just prepared a whale. God just prepared a storm. God had no problem. That didn't slow down God's plan for 1 second. If you're saved today, it is a promise from God himself that you are saved and sealed unto the day of redemption, and nothing you can do, say, think can ever break that seal. Now, you can break your fellowship, and then when that happens, you've got to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores fellowship, but you don't have to get saved all over again. You can only get saved one time. One time is enough. And with that, speaking of time, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for being here. Please keep me in your prayers. I want to stay strong, and I don't want COVID to take me out or sideline me. I don't even want to miss a single program. I'm not saying that I have it. I'm just saying that right now I'm surrounded by it on all sides. And I'm just praying that the Lord keeps me strong and keeps me on the front lines. Pray for my employee, Megan, and her boyfriend. Pray for Ken Shiner, who's on a ventilator. It's not hopeless, not at all. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I want to thank you so much for tuning in tonight and being part of this ministry. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.